according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. We need to realize how serious this subject is. Satan, the adversary, the tempter, that he is the arch enemy of God, of Christ, of the church, of all that's good and right and holy. And he is the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. 1 John 5 and 19, we know that we are of God. The apostle Paul, John is speaking. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the power of the wicked one. He's, of course, making a general statement, the vast majority, because Christ said that very few find the narrow way. So just a categorical statement that he is the God of this world. We've been studying on Wednesday night in the book of Revelation, chapters 12 and 13, that Satan, the dragon, and he has his allies, the beast that came up out of the sea and the beast that came up out of the earth. And Satan, the god of this world, naturally is worshipped. He is worshipped. So they worship the dragon, Revelation 13 and 4, and verse 4. So they worship the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worship the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast?" In other words, they're using language that belongs only to God. And yet they're giving it to Satan and to his ally. At that time, as we've been explaining, at that time, the God that John is talking about would be the emperor himself, because he claimed deity, and he insisted that everybody burn a little incense to his image to indicate that they worshiped him, which is John calls worshiping the beast, or worshiping Satan. Now the beast that came up out of the earth, Revelation 13, we've got to that also. He's allied with the dragon. And at that time, according to John, this beast that comes up out of the earth, he supported the beast that came up out of the sea. And it is thought generally that this refers to the Roman Concilia or Roman Commune that promoted this worship of the emperor and the pagan deity. But we can't just pinpoint that and say, okay, well, that was a long time ago and that was their problem. No, this beast that comes up out of the earth in chapter 16 is called the false prophet. And that covers all of it. That's any and every false prophet that is allied, of course, allied with Satan. So you just make the application yourself. Islam, Catholicism, Calvinism, Watchtower, Pentecostalism, Mormonism, just go down the list. False teachers, false doctors. And the Apostle Paul was not timid. In 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 13 and 14, Paul says, "Such are false apostles." And he says they transform themselves, of course. They transform themselves into genuine apostles. But no wonder, because Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. So what can we expect, of course, of his ministers? You know, this is something that we need to keep in mind. Being a God, and he is, he's the God of this world. And so we would naturally expect him to have an imitation, a false imitation of everything that pertains to God and Christ. Just think about it. Just think about it. Start with the Bible. Does he have false Bibles? Look around. Did you ever just kind of leaf through the Book of Mormon? It's pure fiction. It's a novel, actually. It was a novel that Joe Smith stole in a print shop. But that's supposed to be scripture. That's their Bible. And have you ever looked through the so-called, I hate to say Jehovah's Witness. I just say Watchtower Witnesses. But have you ever looked through it? That's supposed to be the New World Translation. You talk about a version, it's nothing but a perversion. It's a Satan Bible, and I've told people that. I offended one lady just real bad one time, and I said, listen, that is not a version. It is a perversion. And it teaches openly, denies the deity of Christ. It teaches openly that Christ was created just like an angel or a human being or an animal. So Satan has his imitation. He has his churches. He has his prophets. He has his apostles. He has his ministers, you name it. You'd expect that. You'd expect that because he's a god. He's got a religion. Satan takes away the word. You remember that back in Matthew 13, 19, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. And Christ, in reproving the teachers of the law, he said in Luke 11, 52, woe to you lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. He said, you won't enter in yourself and you won't let anybody else come in. That's the way of a false teacher. He won't go in, and he won't let his people come in. I've told these Watchtower Witnesses, I've told them time and time again, look at you. You come here with all of this stuff, and if I hand you a simple gospel tract, you won't take it. You won't read it. They won't accept a tract from you. You're wasting your time trying to give them anything to study. Steel trap mind. Completely closed. Paul said in 1 Timothy 4, 1-3, now the Spirit expressly saith that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of what? Remember? Doctrines of demons. Do demons have doctrines? I guarantee you can't count them all. I guarantee you can't count them all. Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, there's Catholicism, commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received, that's Catholicism and other religions. 1 John 4 and 1, beloved, do not believe every spirit, and he's not talking about a ghost. He's not talking about something that floats around in the air. Don't believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets, that's who they are, these spirits or false prophets, have gone out into the world. In other words, these spirits have bodies. And let me tell you something. These spirits have bodies, and they are very, very presentable. What I mean is, they're pious, they're dignified, they have clerical robes, and other garments, they go by the name Reverend, Father, you name it. All kind of exalted titles. The word Reverend belongs only to God. And yet men will apply it to themselves because they're ministers of you know who. So these spirits, the false teachers, deny that, John said, they deny that Christ came in the flesh. They deny the deity of Christ. There's your Jews, your Muslims, your Mormons, your Watchtower. You know, this false prophet, this second beast, Revelation 13, 11, he had two horns like a lamb. Like a lamb. He had to be like Christ, see? He had to be like Christ to deceive. But he spoke like a dragon. Jesus warned from the very first sermon that we have recorded, Matthew 7:15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. Same thing in Acts 20:29, Paul said, after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and they won't look like wolves. In my brief experience, I've known in church after church, it only takes some smooth-talking young man or young couple come into a congregation, and oh, they're well received. Oh, just he is so pious. He is so spiritual. He leads a prayer, and we just almost cry. He's just so holy. And then he's having classes in people's homes, and he's working undercover, and the first thing you know, he divides the church. I've seen it over and over. That's all it takes. So don't expect them to look like and sound like a savage wolf. It sounds like the most pious creature on earth. 2 Thessalonians 2 and 9, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all righteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth. This second point this morning, this excellent sermon this morning that Seth preached, but this second point, I mean, he hit the nail on the head. Here is the heart and soul of the religious world that's serving not God, but Satan. They decide what they want to believe and practice and teach. They decide what doctrine they want. And then they are determined. They'll come to the Bible over and over. Let's see what else God says. And they're determined to prove their false doctrine and deceive thousands and millions. I don't know how many times I've told people, when you're discussing instrumental music, the first thing I say is, instrumental music is entertainment. You have it because you like it. I do too. I like instrumental music. I love organ music. But where does God say, I want organ music in my church? Jesus. There's a lot of things that I like. They're entertaining. A person singing a solo or a duet or a sextet or a chorus, that's beautiful. That's entertaining. Robe choir. And there's got to be some scripture. Oh, we got to find some scripture. That's the working of Satan, brethren. That is the working of Satan. And we ourselves, we've got to be careful. I'm not just saying this to talk about others. I'm saying this for our benefit. We've got to take care of our attitude. You see what Paul said? If you don't love the truth, if you don't love God's ways and the way that Jesus wants it and the way the apostles left it, apostolic commands and examples, if we don't love that, God helps us to find and accept error and be lost. Read 2 Thessalonians 2. Just read that text. And it says it. Plain words. That's kind of scary. We have got to learn the truth and we've got to love the truth and practice it. And let our opinions and our thinking and our think so and our prejudice and all that out the door. They don't belong in God's house. Satan has many servants. He is spirit, but he works through his servants. Satan is not visible, but his servants are. They're the victims of Satan. We see throughout Jesus' ministry, we see how that Satan's servants were working. When Christ would talk to them, they'd say, "Oh, we're Abraham's. We're the sons of Abraham." You know, you're not. You're not the sons of Abraham. Sons means imitators. If you were the sons of Abraham, you'd do the work of Abraham. But you're the sons of the devil because you do the works of the devil. It's just that simple. The Jews were willing servants of Satan. Satan has children. John 8:44. There it is. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. Acts 13:10. You remember Paul, what he said to Elymas? son of the devil. Told him to his face. 1 John 3:10, in this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. Satan has angels. You know? Satan has angels. Matthew 25:41, then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. He has spiritual hosts of wickedness. Ephesians 6:12, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against spiritual hosts of wickedness. Now, a lot of people today still think that people, some are demon-possessed. You'll run into that every now and then. I published an article. I send out a sermon every Saturday morning, a lengthy sermon. I have a dozen distribution lists, about 930 names. And I sent out a lengthy study on this matter of so-called demon possession. Well, it was. It was demon. And during the time of Christ and the apostles, people were actually demon possessed. And I described it and all about it. And I said, that doesn't it? That phenomenon does not exist today. And someone wrote me right back, real quick. And he said, what you're saying is not true. And I'll tell you one thing, you better be careful. You better look out. As if to say, he'll get you, you know. Well, anyway, when they were demon possessed, what happened? Okay, they were afflicted physically, emotionally. They were blinded. They were mute. They were like epileptic. There were all kinds of afflictions caused by that demon possession. But the demons did not make people sin. And the demons were in these people, and to a large extent, children. They were in the people not by the permission of the people. They took possession of them without the permission of the person afflicted. Today, Satan enters into people, but with their permission. With their permission, not without it. Satan does not enter into anybody without that person's permission. James 1:14. Each one is tempted when he is drawn away by what? Each one is tempted when he's enticed. He's drawn away by what? His own lust. That's the size of it. John 13:27. Now after the piece of bread, Satan entered Judas. Remember? Satan entered him. Without his permission? No. Christ said, no, he's a thief. He was covetous. He loved money. And he proved it by selling Christ for 30 pieces of silver. Acts 5:3. Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? How could Satan do that? Did he do that without Ananias' permission? No. Ananias was covetous. He was proving it right then. He was proving it. Satan has many captives. 2 Timothy 2:26, teach them so that they may come to their senses and escape the snare. You know what a snare is? Everybody know what a snare is? Snare is a trap. A trap, an entanglement. You fall into the snare, the entanglement, the spirals, the web of Satan, and it's hard to get out. But teach them, work with them, so that they may escape the snare of the devil. But this snare, when you think of being in the snare of Satan, don't just think, well, here I am, I'm in the snare of some horrible spirit that's working on me and all that. No, he's working through his children. He's working through his servants. You know who his servants are? Maybe your own husband or wife. Maybe your parents. It may be your children. It may be your brother-in-law. It may be your employer. Satan, when anybody, I don't care who it is, anybody that works against me spiritually is working for Satan. Anybody who's upholding an error and trying to pull me into error is of the devil. He may be the most religious person on earth. It may be the most beautiful woman on earth. But that person is a captive. He's a victim. He's a servant of Satan. And he's pulling you into his snare, so that you'll both be destroyed. But remember 1 John 4:4, he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. The Bible says this over and over. Romans 8:31, if God be for us, who can be against us? So we just need to be real sure every day, first of all, to keep a clean, pure heart. A heart that is pure and clean, no impure thoughts, no impure purpose, no guile, no deceit, a heart that is pure, no lusts. James 1:14, you're tempted by your own lusts. And if we don't have them, if our hearts are filled with that which is pure and holy, and the Word of God dwells in us in abundance, if we wear the armor, Ephesians 6, let's read. Take a moment, open your Bible and feed. Let's read this armor that's described in Ephesians chapter 6. The Apostle Paul is saying that here's the way we defend ourselves against Satan. In Ephesians 6, beginning in verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And that means his schemes, his tactics, his traps, his snares. But we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. There's all of his angels that are working, just like we have the angels of God who are really concerned about our spiritual welfare. Hebrews 1:14. And by the same token, here are all these angels of Satan, these spiritual powers trying to destroy us. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation, that's hope, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. You talk about being prepared against the attacks of Satan. Remember Ephesians 6:10-18. That's where we have our armor described. Another scripture while you have your Bible handy there. Turn to Ephesians 4:18-19. I want us to notice the strategy of Satan. Here's the strategy of Satan. Ephesians 4:18-19. Ephesians 4:18-19. Let's begin in verse 17, the beginning of the sentence. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened. Number one. Now let's get the sequence. Having their understanding darkened. That means that Satan has you confused. He's keeping you in ignorance. Okay? This is a matter of confusion and ignorance and deception. Well, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God. That's the second step of his strategy. Get you alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, which simply means that a person is not reasoning. He's not thinking. Just a few Sundays ago, I preached on think. Use your mind that God gave you. A person that doesn't do this. And then verse 19 is the final step. Who, being past feeling, the conscience now is cauterized. Conscience is seared as with a hot iron. Being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. The brakes are off. That's Satan's strategy. That's a good scripture to keep in mind. Satan's strategy, Ephesians 4, 18, 19. First, have their understanding darkened. Second, exclude them. Get them away from the church. Get them away from Christians. Exclude them from the life of God. And then, third, when they're past feeling, they'll give themselves over to lewdness, to work all unclean. Brethren, we need to keep in mind something else. Okay, let's say, no, now Satan isn't going to get me. Satan is not going to pull me into his snares and into his traps and into his entanglements. I'm a Christian. I go to church and all that. But you know that even so, Satan can make us ineffective. He can make us ineffective. He can leave us crippled and blind and weak. Proof? Proof? What was the last of the seven churches of Asia? Remember what Christ said about them? Remember that? Revelation 3:17. You wretched. This is a church of Christ. Here's a church of Christ. He said, oh, you think you're the greatest, okay? What you don't know is you're wretched, you're miserable, you're poor, you're blind, you're naked. How'd you like to be a member of that congregation? Hebrews 12:12-13, the writer says, help those whose hands are hanging down. Those with feeble knees. The congregation have members with hands hanging down and feeble knees, members that are spiritually blind and not. Is the church an army or a hospital? You know? What are we? Are we an army to fight for the Lord, or are we just a hospital dealing with a bunch of cripples? What did Satan do to the Galatian churches? You think, well, these apostles, they did a tremendous work. They were preaching all over the Roman Empire. They were establishing congregations all throughout the Galatia and all these different towns, these cities. But brethren, Satan doesn't take time off. Satan doesn't go on vacation. What did Satan do to the churches of Christ throughout Galatia? He got them to accept a perverted gospel. And Paul says, anybody that teaches a perverted gospel, he uses the word anathema. That's the worst kind of condemnation. And what effect was it having upon them? Not only teaching a perverted gospel, but they were biting and devouring each other. How does God protect us in a spiritual war against Satan? We could mention the other church. Look what he did to the church in Corinth. You just chapter after chapter, all the bad things that happened there. But how does God protect us? Well, first of all, let's go to the beginning. Let's go to the very beginning of it all. When a person obeys the gospel, a person hears the gospel and believes, really believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He's God the Son. He's deity. And a person wants to confess Him, repent of all of his sins, be baptized, and wash away all of his sins. The Lord translates him out of the kingdom of Satan and darkness into the kingdom of Christ. That's a tremendous transition. That is a tremendous translation. And then Ephesians 1 and verse 3, he gives us all spiritual blessings. How many can you name? How many spiritual blessings, Ephesians 1 and verse 3, can we name that we find in Christ Jesus? We become a Christian. And we thank, first of all, salvation, forgiveness, justification, sanctification, justification, all of these wonderful, wonderful words that describe our relationship with God. Then we have the church. We have our brothers and sisters who help us. We're not by ourselves. We're not left alone. We have prayer. We can now call upon our Father in heaven, praying through Christ, our great high priest, our only mediator. Have the Bible, prayer, church fellowship. We have all of these benefits, all of these blessings in Christ Jesus. Satan works through lies. But remember what Paul said in Acts chapter 20, that I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. Acts 20:27. That's what we need to keep from being deceived and confused by Satan. Matthew 4:1-11, when Satan was putting Christ to the test, Christ refuted him, rebuked him three times with a simple statement, "It is written." And here's where many times I'm afraid we may fail when we are tempted. We may fail, we may falter, we may yield. Because we don't have, at that particular moment, we don't have a Bible with us, and we don't have in mind, we don't have in our heart, we don't have on the tip of our tongue a scripture, appropriate scripture to deal with that temptation and say, "It is written, thus and so." We don't have that, then we don't have the defense we need. If we resist Satan, he's a coward. He'll flee from us. I know how much power he has. I know he's a roaring lion. I know he's a dragon. But he's also a coward in the presence of the Word of God. He can't deal with it. He'll flee from you. So, in conclusion, it is indispensable that we believe that Satan exists. He is not a joke. Don't ever go along with anybody who's making some kind of a joke or some kind of a caricature of Satan. Don't. It's not laughable. That's exactly what he wants. Satan is the deceiver. He is the tempter. He is the adversary. He's the number one enemy of our soul. There's an ongoing spiritual warfare to gain us, but we can conquer him through Christ. Does anyone here this evening that, having listened to and read with us these scriptures concerning Satan and how he works, and how much destruction he has caused and is causing, and anyone who wants to escape the snares of Satan can do it this very moment. Confess Christ as the Son of God, repenting of your sins, confessing Christ, and being baptized for the remission of your sins. Or if you've done that in the past and have fallen back into the snares of Satan, the Lord is knocking at the door. and he will receive you. Let's sing the invitation song to encourage anyone that might be interested in obeying the gospel. Shall we stand?